In addition to Memorial Day, today we celebrate the Ascension Sunday. This past Thursday was the 40th day past Easter. And today is a day that we celebrate that, the time that Jesus finally got to go home once again. And it was just before he went that he spent time with small crowds, his small groups of his disciples, as he spent that time giving them some of his last-minute instructions, things that he wanted them to know. He'd been among the crowds. He'd reappeared to so many different people numerous times between the resurrection and the ascension, but this is the day we celebrate his going home. We Methodists celebrate that pretty regularly in our creeds. You might recognize some of these words. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. We say that pretty regularly around here, and that's what we are referring to when we say that. But here at the close of his ministry here on earth, Jesus is focused on helping those believers understand exactly what it is that he expects of them, exactly what it is that he hopes they'll do, to help them understand his life, ministry, death, and resurrection. And through all of those, hoping that they begin to understand the scope of God's grace in this world. These moments surrounding Christ's ascension are an opportunity for us to understand the power of God's love. This power that can take the worst this world has to offer and make it right for all of us. To transform us into a powerful witness for Christ. You see, Jesus had spent this time offering those disciples his final instructions because, you see, they still didn't quite get it. They still didn't quite understand. They were still asking Jesus about setting up a political kingdom here on earth. They were still hoping that those prophecies from the Old Testament would come true and it would set up with a powerful king to overcome the Roman oppression of the Israelites and maybe even a plague or two thrown in there with that. And maybe Jesus would even leave some of them in charge of what was going on. But as we know now, that simply wasn't God's plan. That's not the way that God wanted to go about it. But Jesus was still patient with them during this time as he taught them exactly what he expected them to do, step by step by step. You remember doing that with, say, your children somewhere along the way? I know I do. You may have worried that they might forget or overlook something that you expected them to do. Go straight to your friend's house and straight home. Go straight to the store and come right back. You're worried that they're going to be distracted. Have you been studying? Are you ready for that big exam coming up tomorrow? Or maybe you've told your children about something that's coming up or something that they hope to do and you've had to tell them that they need to wait. And they're confused and don't understand and don't like that waiting part of it. Maybe you've experienced that same thing yourself, wanting to be able to just charge ahead, even though waiting might be the best thing to do. That's what the disciples were facing that day. They were receiving Jesus' final instructions here on earth. Jesus was giving them very, very explicit directions on what he wanted them to do. Wait. wait here in Jerusalem. Don't go. And then once the Holy Spirit has come and you have received that power, then go and share this witness into all of the world. That's the good news Jesus gave his disciples. First, get ready. Wait patiently. Secondly, aim. By receiving the Holy Spirit and that power, and then fire out into this world, carrying that message to all that you can find. Ready, aim, and fire. That's the good news. It's good news for all of us as well, that we too can do that same thing as we get ready, and we can aim and fire with our own lives. It speaks to me today. I hope it does to you. But sometimes I still doubt. Sometimes I still doubt, even if I know what Jesus wants me to do. And I have to be careful about the decisions I make. I guess really we all have to figure out how we're going to make these decisions in our life. We decide how we will receive this information and then what we will do with it, what we've learned and how we'll put it into action. And we all have a style on how we do that, on the way we receive that information, an unconscious way in which we react to the opportunities that arise in our life. These patterns of decision-making are not something we typically plan for, and quite frankly, they're not obvious except in hindsight, as we try to understand how we go about it. Now, if you're lucky or good or smart, you can look back on your life and realize that when you made these big decisions, that you made sure you were ready first, and then you took aim, and then you fired out and acted on that decision. And I hope it's that way for you, because it's not for me. I'm old enough now to be able to look back on the patterns in my life, and I'm, for good or bad, I can only describe my patterns as ready, fire, aim. You may be surprised at this, but you could check with Wanda that I'm an impatient man. I hate waiting in lines. I hate being stuck in traffic. And absolutely the worst is being stuck in a meeting that nobody knows where it's going and nobody knows why we're there and nothing ever seems to come of it. Back in the corporate world, if they didn't publish an agenda about what the meeting was going to be, I wouldn't go. I just didn't show up. And that did. It got me in trouble a number of times with those people a little higher up the org chart. But you know what? That chewing out that I took was usually shorter than the stupid meeting that I had gotten out of. So, but we don't all operate the same way. There was a guy on my team as well that when it came to making his decisions, it seemed that he used to just infuriate me because he would be ready, aim until the opportunity had passed. And I think if you were going to describe the disciples so far, you could say that they had been ready and ready and ready. They were still just hadn't quite fully absorbed what it is that Jesus expected of them, what Jesus wanted them to do. And in this case, it was before they fired out, it was a good thing that they were indeed waiting. They were waiting for that Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised them, that power that would come in that would guide their ministries. And Jesus told them to stay there in Jerusalem, to wait. And I don't know, the scripture doesn't say, but I suspect that, like me in my meetings, wait was not what the disciples had wanted to do. They had been waiting for 3 years through Jesus' ministry here on earth. They had waited 3 days from between Jesus' death and resurrection. And their people, the Israelites, had been waiting for generations for God to work. They were ready to go. And most of us, I think, hate to wait, especially for God to act in our lives. You see, Christ had indeed made them a couple of promises. He told them that if they would stay home, that they would indeed be baptized with this Holy Spirit in their lives, and they would receive that power. We'll talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit next week in Pentecost and about how her power can come upon all of us, but we'll look forward to that next week. But Jesus' word of wisdom to his disciples, to his anxious followers at this crucial point in history was wait. Wait and be patient and let God do what God does. Let God be in control. Jesus wanted them to wait so that when they did go forward, it wouldn't be under their own power, but under the power of God. Their effectiveness in carrying out their mission would be dependent upon their trust in God, in God's purpose. And in waiting, they were indeed demonstrating their willingness to do God's will in their lives as well in the world. Jesus said, "Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." There are times when we do indeed need to hear the word from God that says, wait. We need to be still. And then we need to sit and be patient. But once that period of waiting is over, Christ had given the disciples a task to do. He has called on them to not just to get ready and to aim, but to fire out into the world as witnesses to all that he had taught them. They were to witness at home there in Jerusalem, in their community, and to the ends of the earth. By way of deeper study here, the word that is translated from the Greek to witness here is martus, which has a deeper meaning. And if martus might be an indicator, it is the root word for martyr. Jesus may have also been telling them and warning them that they would be martyrs for the faith. There's always a cost. And you may know that tradition has it that 11 of the disciples all ended in a tragic death. No charge for that. That was just a little extra on the side, okay? But through the Holy Spirit, the disciples were indeed connected with Jesus. They could touch Jesus. They had known Jesus. And from Jesus, they remain connected by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to Jesus, to God. The Holy Spirit to Jesus, to God was their connection. And no matter what their obstacles were before them, no matter what it is that they were facing, no matter what resistance they ran into, no matter what the future held for each one of them, they didn't know what that future might be. They didn't know what the future held, but they knew who held it. They knew where that future came from. And they knew that it was God that was working in their lives. They knew that God was on their side. They knew that God's mercy completely enveloped them, and that God's grace would carry them into this world. They could trust in God because they had known Jesus and that the Holy Spirit, that counselor, was walking here with them. But through Jesus, they were given a great commission. They were told to go into all the world. This was the task of all the disciples and all of the witnesses to Christ's ministry. And frankly, it's a task of the church today to go forward and to be witnesses to all that Christ had taught. As the church of Jesus Christ, we are called to welcome one another, to forgive and to love and to accept and to comfort others, just as we have been forgiven and accepted and loved and comforted by God. The church is to be rooted in Scripture and active in mission. We're to stay in touch with God. We're to listen to God. We're to wait for God to speak. When we receive that word, then it becomes our job to be active in carrying that word into the world. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in our church and in our community and in our world. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. The Bible always portrayed that when God is finally ready to bring about those promises that he made to Moses and Abraham and the prophets, that it will be, that the aim will be to bring the entire world together in that great love and grace that God has to offer. And that's the good news for us today, people. That's the good news that we can go and share, that as Christ ascends into heaven, well, Christ was confident. He knew that God's work would continue to be done here on earth. He knows that God's redeeming work will continue. And so he commissions those disciples, those followers of his, to carry this out into the world. And to do just that, we are called to be those disciples today. Those people who speak of God's love, who talk about the grace that's available, to tell others about the forgiveness that's available for the asking for all of us. You see, Christ has entrusted us. Christ has given us this power to fire out into the world and to share this wonderful news with one another. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait. Amen.
And would you receive this benediction? And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. May you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing, nothing, that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine what your day would be like if you lived it believing that? But maybe today, can you imagine what your day would be like if you lived it believing that the other person was the best of the best of the best? You'd both have a pretty good day. Take care. God bless. Be safe. We'll see you next week.